We're in the book of Exodus, so if you want to get your Bible out, that would be good. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so it's right at the beginning. And hopefully this can be encouraging to you. When I'm getting these sermons together, I'm always thinking, man, why do people come? I hope that when they do come that they're able to be encouraged. Rob Palmer would always start off, he would always say, I don't know, there's lots of ways to say it, but Tharsete, be of good cheer. And Jesus said that to the disciples, be of good cheer. And I hope that, as we have this grind of life and as it's difficult, and as I challenge you with Exodus to put yourself in their shoes, what they were going through, and be able to relate it to our own lives, that we can be of good cheer, that, you know, God does have a plan. And And as we just see how he's working in history and how he's also working in our lives, there can be joy there. Last night was fun. I'll just share a quick story. I have absolutely no reason to share this. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's just kind of fun. I've always wondered, because, I played guitar when I was little, so I was always like, I'm going to be on the radio someday. I'd play and listen to it. And then, in my mind, when you hear things on the radio, I'm like, wow, they're like amazing people. They're famous and they probably are chauffeured around in a limo everywhere and all their needs are taken care of and they're rock stars. And, all that is a lead up to, last night was fun because we went out to eat, cause I was at a basketball tournament all day and then, got home, went out to Olive Garden, and then first of all, again, I don't know why I'm telling you all these details. You're stuck here listening to this. Too bad. So we get to Olive Garden, and it's the old hour and a half wait. And we're like, are you kidding me? So that was kind of stressful because at between 9 and I think it was 2:30 in the morning, Tristan, my son, if you don't know, made a song, and one of the DJs from WGRC, the Christian radio station, said, hey, I'm going to put it on the radio between 9 and 2 in the morning, and then like tonight, 9 to 12 or something like that. So I tell you that because we weren't supposed to get into Olive Garden until like 8:30 at night. And I look at Aaron, I'm like, well, we might miss the thing on the radio. And then I was like, you know what? It won't, first of all, it probably won't be on the radio. And if it is, it'll probably be like, my guess was like 1:38 in the morning, okay? Because I just picked that number, and I was like, I'm going to have to be up until 1:38 waiting for this song to come on. And then I'm like, well, what do we do when it comes on? But anyway, so we actually got in early. We got in to eat around 8, and we finished up and sent Tristan out to the car like around 9 o'clock. Because that's when this radio show was supposed to start. And then some things happened. Aaron went to the bathroom with Eliana or whatever, but we all got separated. Eventually, I see her out the van waving because I have all their coats and they're freezing outside. So I go out, and Tristan's like, hey, it's on. So I listen, and his song's on the radio. I was like, well, this is really weird. Because I always wondered, what do people do when their song's on the radio? And we just sat there. And we're like, oh, there's this song. It's on the radio. And I guess the funny part is, so we listened to it, and it was over. We're like, wow, that's really cool. And then we left. We're like, well, should celebrate. So the kids, I said, Tristan, you get whatever you want. Instead of the typical $1.19 sundae, you can get whatever. So he got a milkshake. So we go to the drive-thru, and I'm like, I feel like I should tell someone, why we're splurging for these milkshakes. And so the guy, of course it was some guy, I was hoping it was a girl for some reason because it seemed like she would understand more, I don't know why, but some teenage kid, and he's like, I think the total was like 4:13 or something, whatever it was, and no, it must have been more because it was $2.69 for each one. Anyway, it was over $5, I couldn't believe it, but anyway, it was a big night, and so he's giving me a milkshake, he says like, hey, getting these milkshakes because my son's song was just on the radio. And it was a very awkward moment. He's like, okay. And he hands them to us. And that was it. And the other thing I did was I called Brian. I was like, hey, Tristan's song's on right now. It was weird. Because what do you do when someone calls you and tells you that? Great. Okay, so the point is, when you hear someone's song on the radio, they're probably in a 2001 Chevy Venture at McDonald's getting milkshakes. Okay, again, let's try to connect that to Exodus. I can't. But here we go. So it was fun. I'm proud of him, and that's pretty cool. He got to do that, so that's cool. Good for him. All right, Exodus. What I did was I went back through the previous five lessons, because we're taking about a week for each chapter, and some of you may have astutely looked ahead and went, does that mean we're going to be in Exodus for over 40 weeks? No. The reason I'm going so slowly at the beginning is purposely leading up for the Passover to occur. We cover the Passover when Easter is here. So that's why I'm going so slowly in the beginning, because it's actually a perfect time to cover the Passover is around Easter. So that's why it's going so slowly, or that's why we're covering so few chapters. Once we get to the Passover in Exodus, and then we'll start combining chapters and moving much more rapidly. But as I was looking back over each week and each chapter, I just took a couple slides from previous sections to try to summarize. And the one slide I was thinking of, and it kind of relates today, is in Exodus 2, we saw Moses' parents going to great lengths to try to save their baby. Remember, the king of Egypt at that time was scared of the Israelites. Remember, these are real people in real history, real events. The Egyptians were scared, concerned that the Israelites, whose population was up over 2 million at this point, were going to turn on them and take over their land. So the king started to just really suppress them. And one of the ways he decided to suppress them was to kill any male baby that was born. So we see Moses' parents put him in a basket, put him down the Nile River, and then the story continues with Moses. But we see here, it says from Sonic Light, it says, beautiful illustration of the connection which should always exist between the diligent use of means and the pious trust in providence. So what that means is, just because God's working, we don't sit back. But we also know that we don't have to accomplish it either. We just need to do what it is that God is calling us to do, and do it well, do it with diligence, trusting in God taking care of it. Instead of sitting down in solemn despair or passive dependence on divine interposition to do all the work, everything is done which can be done by human agency. All right. Okay, next. We saw this model from Blackaby, who uses the story of Moses as kind of this pattern that we see in Christian lives. And what we see is that God is at work, and God does a couple of things. He desires to be in relationship with us, and he's also inviting us in to be part of his work. He wants us to be part of his work. And I believe the reason he wants us to be part of it is because that's how we experience God. And that's actually the title of this workbook. It's called Experiencing God. And then we see God invites, he speaks. That's what the burning bush is when God was speaking to Moses. In this case, he was speaking to him saying, Moses, you are going to be the guy who leads the Israelites out of Egypt into this land that I promised your fathers before you. And then today, previously and today, we see that that produces a crisis of belief. We have the same situation. This is where, you know, I hope there's hope in the message you hear. I hope there's some building up, some edification to you as you hear these messages. And this one is, I think you can relate to it. You know God has spoken to you to do something. Whether it's been, you need to go apologize. As I'm thinking of a story with Tristan where he's like, I have to go apologize to that referee. Okay, that's God speaking. There's crisis of belief. I don't want to go apologize to that referee. I feel stupid doing it. There's pride involved. There's that crisis of belief. Right? And it can be something much larger than talking to a referee. It could be something where, with your family, big decisions, whatever they are. But it causes crisis. And then to do what God's doing, there needs to be adjustment in your life. And that's also painful. But then the last thing is experiencing God. Okay, so that was kind of summarizing chapter 4 and 5. All right, so here we go in chapter 6. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 5, one more thing. This is kind of an important point. When people of God attempt to devote their full service and allegiance to God, they will encounter opposition from the world. Okay, remember, we are not going to do God's will and just have everybody be like, oh, that's a great idea. You go get them, champ. That's the best thing I've ever heard. Okay, even in the church, if you're doing something that you feel that God's leading you to do and it's causing you to step out, people are going to question, you know, do you really think you should do that? Okay, you're going to have people opposing you, even within the church, let alone outside the church. Because just so you know, to unbelievers, you're a complete kook. Okay? They equate what you believe as into believing the tooth fairy. Again, I read a lot of stuff online, and I always, not always, but typically go to the comment section, because to me it gives me a good feel of what other people are thinking, and it's commonly expressed that God, tooth fairy, Easter bunny, all the same thing. I mean, there's just, that's it. So, you know, when you go even outside the church and you go and talk to people where you believe God's leading you, there's going to be opposition, okay? And then Joe Foch said, there's no spiritual progress without spiritual warfare. There, another reason there's opposition is there is an opponent to God, and his name is Satan, and he does not want you to do well. He does not want you to do well. It's all right. He doesn't want you to do well at making much of God, okay? So Satan is opposing you. All right, now we're into chapter 6, okay? Here we go. I'm actually going to go back to verse 22, put it in context, and read 6:1 as well. So 5:22 is where I'm starting. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, "Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them." Okay, think back. The context is this. Moses did go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "Oh, you want a vacation to go worship your God? No, and on top of that, now you get your own supplies to make all the bricks, and you still have to make the same amount." Okay, so this is like following God and your life falls apart. You're like, thanks a lot, God. I appreciate that one. That worked out real well. What's the next plan? All right. So in 23, it says we get a view of Moses' calling. And here's the point. It's God's work, and Moses was sent by God to do it. So Moses has the right attitude, and he's saying, you've done nothing. Okay, I'm going to focus on that in a little bit. Who does the work? You or God? And then chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord told Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave this land.'" Okay, so we're going to really focus on in this chapter on this idea of God saying, "Now here's what I'm going to do. What I will do, you will see in the next, I think, 8 or 9 verses, at least 7 times, God saying, it's me who's going to do it." All right, go ahead. So 6:6, it says, this is God saying, "I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from slavery." Okay, this is God. I'm going to do it. 6:6 says, "I will redeem you." Okay, again, this applies to us today, too. We're redeemed because of what God does. We're set free from slavery because of what God does. He says, "I will claim you as my own people." Okay, Israel's a picture for us today. He claims us as his own people. He says, "I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's to the promise in Genesis. It started all the way back in Genesis. "I will give you as your very own possession." So you see God saying, "I'm going to be the one who does it." Okay? Now keep that in mind as we Oh, okay. And then, so I was thinking about this. I was like, okay, that's great that we see these promises given to Exodus or to the Israelites in Exodus. But what about us today? What encouragement can we have today? What does God promise us today? Because a lot of us are sitting here going, well, where's the land that you promised us? We're not worried about that. So I just came up with like three or four promises I'll go through with you real quickly to hope, again, be an encouragement to you. In Romans 10, it says this. Chapter 10 is an interesting chapter, but verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay, that's a promise for us today. You want to be saved from eternal hell where we're all destined? Paul's saying, call on the name of the Lord. You'll be saved. I'm going to actually read the rest of that because it's very interesting. So is it about us? All right, so here we see it's saying, you know, well, here, I call on the name of the Lord and then I'm saved. That's it, done. That part's done. Listen to where Paul takes that. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That's why we gave money to Kim. That's the least we could do. Kim and Vivian, as they went over to Papua New Guinea. Okay, they're the picture of beautiful feet going to an area where people are saying, please send someone. We would love a copy of God's Word. We don't have it. Okay, that's how it is in Papua New Guinea. Lane and Carrie doing the same thing, if you're familiar with them. And then it goes on and says, but not everyone welcomes the good news. You're going to see that in chapter 6. Think about that. Is everybody excited to hear that there's a way to escape eternal hell? Okay, first of all, they're offended that you just told them they're going to hell. They're like, how can you say that? I'm a good person. In fact, you're more of a dirtbag than I am. Okay? So not everybody accepts it. And you'll see that. It says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. I just want to encourage you to continue to be in God's Word. It will build your faith. All right, 2 Corinthians. Another promise. 12:9 says this. My grace is sufficient. My power works best in weakness. So there, we can relate to this. When you are completely broken down and you realize there's nothing you can do, a lot of times that's when we're closest to God. Do you guys ever hear GodTube? It's like YouTube's Christian's YouTube version or whatever. Anyway, it's pretty interesting. And man, I don't know why, but this morning I watched some incredibly sad videos, like little kids with cancer, and oh, it was horrible. Can't even talk about it. Got to try to do numbers in my head so I don't get sad and start crying. But anyway, so the point is this. There is a great example of people being completely broken, completely weak, but yet you see God working in their lives. Amazing. Okay. So anyway, that's a promise that God gives you. So don't rejoice too much in the good times. Because usually you're closest to God in the bad times. 10:13 says this. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Some of you are dealing with incredible temptation, whether it's financial temptation, whether it's relational temptations, whether it's just being tempted to have your attention away from God. Realize God's promising you, he's going to get you through that. If you turn to him, he's going to offer a way out. Okay, that's a good promise because some of us are feeling like, how can I get through this? Okay, and last one, John chapter 10, 27 and 28. Says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Okay, that's a great promise. You put your trust in Jesus, you're secure. No one, it goes on to say, angels, demons, it doesn't matter what it is, they can't get you out of God's or Jesus' hand. That's a great promise. That's reassurance. That means you don't have to battle for God's acceptance. Okay? That's good news. All right, let's move on. Okay. God's little helper versus God's servant. When I say little helper, I say that in a bad way. Okay? This is being the busybody who's going to accomplish God's work because he can't do it. Okay? This is very similar to in Exodus earlier, we talked about being sent versus going on your own. Being sent by God versus it's your idea. This is, I'm God's little helper, move back, in fact, move out of the way because I'm going to get it done. Okay? Versus God's servant. All right. Go ahead. So helper versus servant. The helper, okay, because what we see in 6:1 is Moses is clearly God's servant. Okay, let me put this in context so you understand what I'm talking about. I think of it, whenever I'm trying to get a relationship with God and his people, I always think a dad and his kids. Okay? A father and a little child. Okay, you see them together. First of all, you see whose idea is it? Like it's a little project. Okay, what did, oh, just the other day, okay, Eliana was helping me vacuum the steps. Okay, she was, and in this way, she's my little helper in a good way. But I'm going to explain helper versus servant in a bad way. Okay, so I wish it was another word than helper, but that's the term we use. Okay, so she's excited. First of all, it was my idea. Okay, I'm going to make sure it gets done, but she's going to be able to be part of it, and she's going to have a lot of joy in being part of it. Okay, I invited her to be part of it. She was excited. Okay, this was a good thing. Okay, so first of all, if helper in a bad way, she had to get all these steps done. It was completely up to her. It was her idea. She's going to get it done versus being a servant, and this is not going well, but I think you know what I mean, hopefully. As a servant of God, okay, it's my idea in this analogy. Okay, I'm going to do it. It's my idea. I'm going to make sure it gets accomplished. Okay? All right, next. Helper. If it was just her, it's completely up to her to get all the steps done. Okay? In a bad way, she's saying, I'm going to do it. I need no help from you. It's me who's going to do it. As a servant, we see God produces the results. So it frees you up considerably. So it's God's idea. He invites you to be part of it. Now the results are up to him, however he sees fit. Otherwise, the results are completely up to you. And now you're completely stressed out because you come up with what the results should be, and maybe they're not the same as God's results, so they're never going to get there, so you're miserable. Okay. For Eliana, I just wanted her to do two steps. So she just had to do what I'm saying. She didn't have to look at all the steps and think, oh, I didn't get done what I was supposed to. I didn't get all the steps done. No, you did exactly what I wanted. Two steps. Perfect. Okay, let's move on. Results are limited to my ability. If it was just up to her, she would have gotten two steps done and that's it and looked and said, man, I'm kind of a failure because there's 13 steps and I only got two of them done. Okay, but so she couldn't get nearly as much done as when God is the one who's doing it. Okay, God is going to lead the whole people of Israel out of Egypt. 2 million people. He's going to lead them out. That's way beyond one person. That's way beyond Moses. God's going to do it. So the results are going to be much bigger than what he could ever have done on his own. Remember, Moses on his own tried to free the Israelites. He killed a guy and ran away for 40 years. Didn't go well. Okay, think about your own life. Okay, and last one. Actually, there's two more. You have to do it versus you get to do it. The helper, the God's little helper, gets burned out. Is it burnt out or burned out? Is it T or D? Aaron? No one's telling me. Okay, whatever. What is it? Tea? Burnt out? All right, thank you. You guys are a lot of help. Everybody just woke up and went, did he just ask a question? Oh my goodness. I was wondering if the coffee was still warm. Okay. Anyway, burnt out. Okay? You have to do it. So people who are being God's little helpers end up completely burnt out. Okay? Because they can't do it. The task is beyond them. Okay, again, Eliana, okay, get them going. Come on, get all 13 steps. There's no way she could. All right? But as a servant of God, we see you get to do it. Instead, she could be like, wow, this is great. I got to do 2 steps. That was awesome. That's exactly what I wanted. That's what God wanted for us in our lives. We find joy in it. We wake up the next day, hey, wonder what's coming up our way tomorrow. This is great. This is fun. This is joy. I get to do it. All right, much different attitude. And last one, if it's just Eliana doing it, then she can sit back and go, wow, I'm amazing. Everybody, stand around and look how amazing I am because I did these steps. Okay, and that's what God's little helpers do. Okay, they're out there just as busy as can be, and you typically know because they're constantly telling you what they're doing, and all they want to do is sit around and go ahead, tell me how great I am with what I've done. Let's hear it. Yeah, I did all that. Oh, you forgot that part. They just want to hear it because they're trying to make much of themselves versus God's servant. What's it about making much of God? And think about it. When you're in God's servant category, you have to make much of God because you realize it was God's idea. He accomplished it. You just got to be part of it. It was bigger than you, and it was a joy. All right? So Moses is going to make much of God. All right, we're going to get through this last part very quickly. Okay, 6:3. Let me just read through this. All right, so then it goes on and says, and God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them under its terms. I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to Egyptians. And I am well aware that the covenant I have with them. Okay, this whole thing about Yahweh, if you read that and it kind of was like, what just happened there? There's a lot of stuff written on God saying, you know, I'm Yahweh. I'll just say this real quickly. Yahweh reveals God as the absolute being working with unbound freedom in the performance of his promises. So it emphasizes God's power at work for his people as he's about to demonstrate it. So we see Yahweh being revealed because he's going to do something big that he's never done before in this situation. So that's kind of what that's referring to. All right, let's move on. Okay, I'm going to read through this whole next section, and this is the last part we're going to cover down through verse 13. So I'll read it all now, and then I'll make some comments. Okay. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. Okay, because I read a lot of this. This is God saying, I will, I will. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. There's that part I was telling you about. Some people have been so beaten down that they're just not going to hear it. Okay, give them God's word. Let God work on that person. God draws them, but some people just aren't going to listen. Then the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him to let the people of Israel leave his country. But Lord, Moses objected, my own people won't listen to me anymore. How can I expect Pharaoh to listen? I am such a clumsy speaker. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them orders for the Israelites and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Okay, so in this section, Moses failed to grasp the full significance of what God had just revealed to him. Okay, think about this point. Jesus' disciples and we had and have the same problem. It was God, not Moses, who would bring the people out of Egypt. Okay, we again get stuck in this, and I've talked about that quite a bit. All right, next. All right, last thing. Seven objections raised by Moses. This is meant to be an encouragement to you to see that Moses isn't Superman. We can be a servant of God just like Moses is. Okay, we'll go through these pretty quickly because I've already talked about them before. In chapter 3, lack of fitness being lack of being the right person, not Moses wasn't doing insanity. Okay, lack of fitness. Who am I? Okay, that was what Moses' first objection was. This is that lack of faith thing, or crisis of belief, I should say. Lack of words. What should I tell them? We see Moses say. We see Moses' lack of authority. He says, what if they don't believe me? Okay, we see Moses' objection to God saying, I'm not the right person. I get tongue-tied. I can't speak well. He's not eloquent enough. He lacks bravery. He finally says, God, please send someone else. And then we see lack of success. That's what we started off with. He says, you've done nothing to rescue them. And then lastly, we see lack of acceptance. My own people won't listen. Okay, this is what Moses is up against. It's not looking good. Okay? All right, I think that's it. Okay, so let me try to summarize it with this, and that is, it's God who does it. He invites us to be part of it. I encourage you to step out, even though when you think you're not the right person, if God's calling you to do it, whether it's simple or big, understand it's God that will accomplish it. I'll pray, and then I'll take questions. God, thank you for being in control. Thank you for your word. We see your promises. Hopefully they're encouraging to us. And we also see that you are still at work today. You're at work in our lives. You're at work in people's lives around us. And we thank you that we get to be part of that. Amen. All right, any questions?
Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to explain and lead and let biblically through the Bible that it's just Jesus and Jesus alone, mm-hmm. and no works that we can do get us into heaven. And my understanding after talking to him is Catholics don't believe that. They believe it's Jesus plus good works that get you there. And so, and then listening to this, it's pretty much the same thing that I was trying to express last night. How do you go about?
Right.
But I'm trying to say that really is incorrect. And he basically said, well, you shouldn't be judging me for my beliefs.
Right.
But you're acting like the way I believe is wrong. And I said, because it is. I mean, but, you know, how do you combat?
Yeah, okay. So the question is, when someone thinks it's Jesus plus your good works, what do you say to that? God's grace is tough to grasp, and it is offensive. Even for us who hear it all the time, and even for us who think we believe it, because when I give this example, this is challenging for people. Okay, so you have someone who's lived their whole life as a good, let's say, father, a good believer. They've been a great Christian, blah, blah, blah. And they're going to heaven. And then you tell the story of, a crazy mass murderer who ate his victims. He was completely messed up. But right before he was executed, he talked with someone and said, yeah, I believe that Jesus is Lord and I trust him for my sins. And then you say, well, both those people go to heaven. Okay, some people are like, wait a minute, you're telling me the guy who ate his victims is in eternity with Jesus forever great good things happening? That's hard for us to get. But the answer is, yeah, that's how it works. So it is it's hard for us, but all we can do is just continue to try to teach ourselves. The Bible says, preach the gospel to yourself. This idea of constantly understanding that it is what Christ has done. And then when you get a chance to communicate it to people, just communicate to people and then leave it up to God to continue to work in their life. There's nothing you can say special like to combat that. You just have to just give God's word and then let it at that. And then just continue to challenge people, because I always go with this. Actually, I shouldn't say I. I heard Aaron's uncle was at the kitchen table at her parents' house. We were talking about this. And he made the point that how good is good enough to get into heaven? If it is your works, then how good do you have to be? And again, you have to be perfect. And then, so you can just kind of keep thinking of some ways to word that it can't be good works. It's tough, though. It's kind of fun to think through. Right.
And you and I said, sure. And I actually read some stuff. And his interpretation was still what it is.
Yeah.
And he said, it's just an interpretation. So I'm trying to think of all different ways to say, no, that's just not right.
Yeah. It's tough. It is. It's very difficult.
The book, Jesus Plays, I'm thinking of it, has a lot of really good background for that
thinking, yeah.
And last time you talked about it, I actually don't have to go home to the church or got the book, I don't know, but it's really awesome. It's kind of like sometimes you feel like you know what you believe, but you're not really sure how to convey that to others.
Hmm.
In a non-judgmental, God's grace is so good sort of way, but you know you believe it. But Susan and I were talking yesterday about it's not just about you and your walk. Just being able, knowing how I feel, but being able to portray that to others or talk about it with others.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm always afraid I would say something maybe inconsistent with what I think or what I feel, or I'm not knowledgeable enough to even talk about this. But anyway, so that book's really, I would recommend that.
Yeah, the book that she's talking about is God Plus, what is it? God
Plus Nothing Equals Everything.
Yeah, thank you. Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Yeah, his name is really goofy, the last name. I never can pronounce it. It's like, here's a side note. It's Billy Graham's grandson? Yeah, his mom is Billy Graham's daughter, I think. So there, yeah. But his name isn't Graham because it's his mom. She married someone with a goofy last name. Okay. Anyone else? Thanks for those comments. Good job, or good comments. Okay. Well, we'll go ahead and finish.